job, guys. Well, good morning, everyone. He's got that crazy TV thing again going. Does this guy think he is Andy Stanley or something? Oh, Daryl broke it. Becomes a new dad, and Daryl had a baby this week. Huh. Correction. Ashley had a baby this week. Yeah. We're happy for Daryl anyway. All right. Hey, good morning. Good to have you with us. Hey, just a couple of things, kind of housekeeping from the holiday season. One, if you have an ornament there, we're going to leave those up till next Sunday. So next Sunday, we'll take them after church. We'll take them down. So if you want to take your ornament with you that we had on our Jesus tree, you're welcome to do so. Please take those. That'll make our job a little easier. Secondly, last week was our 53rd Sunday of 2017. We took up an offering that we're going to give everything to missions because God had blessed us throughout the year. He covered all of our expenses, and so we set aside that 53rd Sunday. And we had brought in, are you ready for it? $19,369. Yeah. Yeah. So we're excited about that. The missions team will be working the next couple of weeks to figure out how to disperse that. And I was looking at the list, and there's some projects we can definitely cover the whole thing. And just was a really neat blessing. So thank you. Thank you for your generous hearts. Thank you for God's leading, you allowing God to lead you in giving in that way. That's pretty cool. So it's January. Snow outside. It's cold. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? We definitely need a flannel shirt Sunday, don't we? Yeah. So the second annual Flannel Shirt Sunday is going to be in two Sundays because I forgot to announce it last service. All right. So in two Sundays, annual meeting day will be Flannel Shirt Sunday. You excited as I am? Yeah. The elders know it as Dress Like the Preacher Day. That's kind of funny. All right. Hey, Ella. Inside joke. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the blessing of allowing us to come together to worship you. And I pray that that's what's happening, that we are giving you our very best, Lord God, that we're praising and worshiping you because you are God. And we're so grateful that you are a God, that you love us. Your mercy and your grace you extend to us is just unimaginable. And so we're just so grateful for that. Father, as we open up your word now, I pray that you would lead us through it. Give us wisdom and understanding, insight, and may we just allow you to pour through us and to give us wisdom and understanding so that we can better understand who you are and who you created us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So 3 years ago, I preached my first sermon as a senior minister here at Kalkaska Church of Christ. And some of you were here that day. Thank you for not firing me yet. I appreciate that. Job security is good. I preached that sermon, and it was the first Sunday in January 2015. And if you'll remember that sermon, for those of you that were here, I used this illustration about this coach named John Wooden. Right? Everybody heard of John Wooden? A very famous college basketball coach. Coached the UCLA Bruins for many years, won a whole bunch of championships. It's really his record of championships is just unmatched. I mean, it's just not going to be touched. Coached some great players that you would probably have heard of. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is one of them, Bill Walton. And so really did a magnificent job out in California. Well, he had this thing, and he confirmed it in a book, that on his first practice every year, he would sit down these 17 to 22-year-olds, and he would teach them how to do what? Put on their shoes and socks, right? And we think it's a little ridiculous. We think, okay, a 17-year-old, 22-year-old, they obviously have put on shoes and socks before. This is kind of silly. But John Wooden would contend that a lot of players would not put them on correctly. They wouldn't make sure their sock was flat. They wouldn't lace up their shoes correctly or snug it up. And he said the whole idea behind this is that if you don't put your shoes and socks on correctly, you risk injury. Blisters, sprained ankles, and if that happens, you won't be able to run as fast, jump as high, cut, pivot, all the things that you do on a basketball court. And he said, if that happens where you can't do those things because of injury, you not only hurt yourself because you're not out on the floor as much as you could and not performing at your peak, at your highest potential, but also the team suffers because the team is counting on you to do your part. And so shoes and socks were kind of a basic fundamental that John Wooden shared. You need to learn how to put on your shoes and socks if you're going to step onto the basketball court. Well, I shared with you that particular Sunday that the shoes and socks of my ministry, while I was here at KCC, however long God has us here, that the two things that we want to make sure everyone in this church knows and understands and are a part of who we are and anyone that comes into contact with our church are, one, that God loves you. Pretty simple, right? But it's important that each of us understands and realizes that there is a God and that He truly does love you. And I don't care if someone comes to Trunk or Treat or to our baby pantry or, of course, on Sunday morning or one of our faith training classes or life group, whatever it may be. I want everyone that comes into contact with Kalkaska Church of Christ to know and feel that God absolutely loves them. And we know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world, right? That He loves everyone and He wants us to understand and to know Him better. And so it's very important that we all understand that God loves us. You may be in a very dark spot in your life, somewhere along your life's journey, but may you never come to the point where you feel like you are absolutely alone, because we never are. God loves us, and He's watching over us, right? The second thing is, not only does God love us, but if you go with John 3:16 a little farther, God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is what we would call the gospel, the good news. And the second thing that I wanted everyone that comes into contact with our church, and especially those that call KCC their church home, is the gospel. That God created the heavens and the earth, man sinned, in our sinful state we can't be with God, but because of His love for us, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and that if we believe in Him, if we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we can have eternal life, that we can live for Him for all of eternity, that this world is not the only thing that we're living for. So it's important that we know that God loves us and that we understand the gospel. Well, if John wouldn't, if that was the only thing he ever taught his players, it probably wouldn't have gone so well for him. Do you think? All right, guys, we're now ready to play USC today. And, well, we're going to put our shoes and socks on really well. So let's go out and get them, right? Probably not going to go very well. That was a little funnier in my head, right? Not going to go very well, right? And so, obviously, every coach, once they get through the basics, they're going to start developing what they would consider their game plan for how they would approach the season, how they would attack the season. How are we going to play against certain teams that we play? How are we going to prepare so that we play our brand of basketball and so that everybody knows that when we step on the court, this is how we're going to play, this is who we are, and we're going to set out to win every game that we play. And so it has to go further than the basics and actually get developed into a game plan. Well, about 2.5 years ago, the elders and I went on a retreat to Boyne City, and we went up there, we spent the night, we had an evening, a morning, and an afternoon together, talking about the church. What's the state of our church? What things are going well? What's not going so well? What things do we need to focus on? And through that weekend, we developed this vision phrase that we call Christ-inspired. You've heard us talking about it before. If you've been here for any period of time, we had some t-shirts printed up with it on it. We still have a few left, right? But this whole idea behind being Christ-inspired is that we want to be a church that only does things that we can read in Scripture, that we would see that Jesus would want us to do these things. And we want to challenge each person within our church body to also be Christ-inspired people and to live a Christ-inspired life. Because as we live a Christ-inspired life, becoming like Jesus, our church will be a Christ-inspired church. And then when we go out into the community, we're going to be able to draw people and to share the gospel with people so that more and more people will come to know who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. It's all about being Christ-inspired. So I want to lay out for you today a one-year plan that I want to challenge you with. All right, this is the one-year challenge that I just want to pour out to you today. This is a one-off sermon. I'm going to start a new series next week. But I just wanted to take today to really challenge you to say, what is my 2018 going to look like when it comes to being a Christ-inspired person? And there's two things within this that I'm hoping that you'll glean from it. That if anyone comes and asks you, where do you go to church? And you say, well, I go to Kalkaska Church of Christ. Well, what are they about? What do they do? I want these couple of things to be things that just roll off your tongue and say, this is what we're trying to accomplish there. And so this is why I wanted to share this today. All right. So first of all, John Wooden was a very quotable guy. And he said this. I don't know when he said it, but I know that he said this. If you don't have time to do it right. That was a great introduction, wasn't it? I don't know when he said it. I don't know how he said it. I don't even know if it's this, but it was that. Right. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? When I read that quote, and honestly, I was just looking for a picture of him, and this picture came up with this quote, and I thought, I really like that. And this is why. As Christians, we know we only get one chance. Right? I mean, this life is it. after this life is over and judgment day comes, there's no, you know what, can I rewind? I understand things now. Let me go back and live it over and I'll do things differently. That's not how it works in God's economy, is it? No, as Christians, we realize that there's no do-over. And if I'm going to do it right, this is the life I have to do it right. Okay? And what excuse do we hear from people when it comes to, hey, what about Christianity? What about your faith? What about following Jesus? What about church? Well, I don't know that I have the time. Well, if we don't have time to do it right, to follow Jesus now, when will you have time to do it over? And the fact is, we don't get a do-over when it comes to life. All right. So with that in mind, I want to talk through these couple of things. And the kind of the overarching thing, the umbrella thing, is this whole idea of being Christ-inspired. So living a Christ-inspired life. And there's four things within this that I want to share. And again, hopefully it'll be shared in a way that you might be able to remember it or get the idea behind it. So again, that it will be something that you can share about your church home, about your church family that you're in. Okay. First of all is seek Scripture. All right, seeking Scripture. Now, all of these come from the sermon series that I preached after I did that first sermon when I talked about shoes and socks. We went on to preach. Anybody, this is a test. What's the book we preached through for about a year and a quarter? Huh? All right. Thank you very much. You win. All right. Mark, the book of Mark. We're in the book of Mark, and Mark is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels tell all about Jesus' life and ministry. And so we were in the book of Mark reading through Jesus' ministry. And that's where these four things come from when we say, what does it mean to live a Christ-inspired life? And the first one is seek Scripture. And this is where I take that from. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it says, they were astonished at his, meaning Jesus, teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And when Jesus came on his ministry, he was proclaiming the gospel that the Messiah had come. Okay, salvation had come. And what he would do is he would go into these little places that were set up in these little communities where they would worship. And they were called what? Anybody know? A synagogue, right? They would go to synagogues. Now, there's some dispute as to when synagogues actually started. And I think what really happened was that Jewish people were so scattered around and they couldn't get to Jerusalem where the temple was, the dwelling place of God. But they still wanted to be able to worship as a Jewish community. And so these synagogues started popping up, and the synagogue would be a place for where school would take place for kids, where community events for Jewish people would take place, where, of course, they would worship together as well. All these things would take place in a synagogue. And so Jesus, when he was starting his ministry, would go into these towns that he was passing through, and he would go into the synagogue. Now, anyone that was over 13 was considered an adult and could be asked to teach or to share something. And since Jesus was a rabbi, he had people following him, he would be asked to share a word with them. And what would he share from? The scrolls, or the Old Testament law, the prophets, maybe some poetry. Okay, that's what they had. They had the what we would consider the Old Testament. And Jesus would sit down, and or he would sit in what they would call Moses' seat. That's where the teacher would sit. He would read from the books of law or the prophecy, and he would teach from them. And what it says in Mark 1:22, that as he teached, they were astonished at his teaching. And why would they be astonished? Because it was a new kind of teaching that they had never heard before. Well, why hadn't they heard it before? Because the scribes were not teaching the same thing and in the same way. These scribes were the ones that would normally do the teaching, and they would read from the law, they would instruct from the law, but they did it in a way that the people felt oppressed and not so great about who they were and that they were God's chosen people. Jesus comes along and teaches in a way that they're just blown away. And so what I take from this about being Christ-inspired is that if you and I want to live as Jesus has called us to live, we too need to seek Scripture. We need to just have Scripture pouring over us. Now, I've had some people, after we introduced our Bible reading plan last week, and I guess it was last year, wasn't it? Yeah, last year. And we talked about, let's read the Bible together. And some people came up and said, is it okay if I do the audio Bible? Yes! I don't care if you have your kids reading it to you while you're shaving in the morning. Just have God's Word pouring over you. Seeking Scripture is so important. And we see that as we know Scripture, we're going to be also able to talk with people that may not know Jesus, be able to defend our faith for those that want to attack our faith. But we're going to be able to defend it only if we seek Scripture and we know who it is that God is, what He's called us to as a Christ follower, and who Jesus is. How are we going to know and learn to live as Christ lived if we don't read how Christ lived, right? That's the instruction manual. It's right there for us to be able to see. So we need to seek Scripture. One of the problems I think that we have when it comes to life in general is that we start to look for answers through dirty glasses. I have really bad eyesight right now. And when I do this, when I close my right eye, you're just a big blur to me. And it's frustrating like I can't even tell you. And I'm telling you this just so you'll feel sorry for me. But anyway, I've been wearing glasses since I was in about first or second grade. And so I know what dirty glasses look like. Any of you know what dirty glasses look like? Ever tried to look at them? Okay. My son Samuel, when he first started wearing glasses, he only had to wear them in certain situations. He doesn't have really bad eyesight, but he would wear them. And one day my wife took them off and she looked at them and cleaned them all up, gave them back. And he's like, whoa, I can see again. Right? You've been there if you wear glasses. That there's a difference between looking through cloudy glasses or clear glasses. I'm here to tell you that as we seek Scripture, when it comes to all the different situations in life that we may confront, where it may be right there for us to either go over an obstacle or maybe even just praise because things are happening well, it's a whole lot clearer when we know God's Word when it comes to resolving those issues or praising God if we look through the lens of Scripture instead. There's a whole lot of people out there that write really good books and they have really good practical information and knowledge to share with you. And there's a lot of good advice out there. But if we don't look at it through the lens of the Bible, chances are our vision will be cloudy and we're not going to walk alongside God and His will and the will that He has for our life to live a Christ-inspired life. We need to have clear vision as we look through life. And it comes through, obviously, again, seeking Scripture. Secondly, sharpen and be sharpened. Sharpen and be sharpened. Proverbs 27:17, great verse of Scripture, one that I've said 100 times, and I'll say 100 more. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? We need to be in some kind of discipleship relationship. We see this with Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He went up to the mountain. He called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Apostles means sent one, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So we have this picture of Jesus going up to a mountain. He chose the people that he wanted to disciple. He called them to himself, right? And he was going to prepare them to go out and represent him. Now, you and I both know that if he's going to call these guys together and say, I'm going to send you out with the message of the gospel, he's first going to do what? Teach them the gospel. He's going to teach them the message that he wants them to share with others. That's what discipleship is. It's teaching, it's training, it's sharpening one another so that we might better be able to follow Jesus and know the message that he wants us to share with others. We know in Mark 2:17 it says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. One of the guys that he called to be in his 12 was a tax collector. Tax collectors worked for Rome, and they were Jewish people collecting taxes from their Jewish brethren. They were not very well liked. How many of you like the tax man? He's not even a real person, but we're not real happy with our tax man, are we? Right. Well, imagine being a guy that he's actually collecting taxes from you, and he's taking some from you extra for himself or maybe for his employer. And you're thinking, man, why are you doing that? We're from the same nationality. We don't do this to each other. And he called one of those guys. And his name was Matthew, and he asked Jesus, he came over, and Jesus was sitting with him and other tax collectors. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the religious leaders came and said, wait, why is he hanging with the tax collector? Why is he hanging with these sinners? And Jesus was like, listen, the people that are well, they don't need a physician. I came not to call the righteous, I came to call out sinners. I came to surround myself with people that need to be sharpened. And so from that, and the discipleship as far as being sharpened, and sharpening others, one, we need to be in that kind of relationship if we truly are going to grow to be like Jesus. And secondly, don't be afraid to get messy. Don't be afraid to dive into messy subjects or topics that may be a sore subject, but we need to sharpen each other through those as well. And don't be afraid to call those into discipleship that maybe life's not going so well for them right now. And they're facing a lot of different trials that maybe you can bring some hope and some light into their situation that they have. And when it comes to discipleship here at Kalkaska Church of Christ, we have three areas that I just get really excited about that we provide. One is our life group program. Okay, our life groups will kick off again next week, the week of the 14th. And in our life groups, we meet in people's homes. We have food together. We pray together. We study God's Word together. And it's a very entry-level discipleship situation. We don't get ultra deep there as far as each other's problems, probably, because there's men and women in the room and there might be some kids there. But it really is a good entry level. What does it mean to study with somebody else, to pray together, to hear what prayer requests people have? And it might start to take some shape where it gets a little deeper, but that's a good entry level discipleship situation to be in. The second one that I absolutely love, I can't believe how well it's taken off, and I'm grateful for it, is the Titus 2 ministry. Our women meet the second Tuesday of the month. It's meeting this coming Tuesday at 6 o'clock. And there's over 80 women signed up to be in this year. I think that's fabulous. That's amazing. And they get in a big group and they have a lesson, but then they break up into these smaller groups. And what happens there? Discipleship. They're sharpening each other and they're being sharpened by one another. It's a time to be able to share what's really on their heart so that they might be able to share. Now, guys, we're a little bit of a tougher nut to crack. We don't like to talk about our feelings. That's none of your business, what am I feeling. How's your wife? She's good. How's your kids? They're good. How's your job? They're good. Let's eat. Okay. All right. Women, you know how we are. That's how we are. So guys, it's a little more challenging. Well, we started Mission Impossible last year, and we're doing that again this year. If you want to join us, there's an envelope on the back welcome center that will give you instructions. But as part of that, we're just reading one book together. But I've required in that you have some kind of discipleship meeting that's taking place at least once a month where you and a couple of guys sit down, have coffee. It might start out very surfacey, but I'm hoping that through the course of the year, you'll be willing just to dive in and say, man, how can I pray for you? How can I support you? How can I encourage you? And we can talk like men together. You can go fishing and have discipleship. That's okay. All right. Hunting, not so much because you got to be quiet or you scare Bambi away or whatever they do. Right. All right. So, but it's important to be in these relationships. And if you're of an older generation, you have so much to offer our young men. So much to offer. You grew up in a great generation where you have so much to offer the young men that are trying to raise up a young family or someone that's newly married or maybe somebody that's trying to figure out what their career is. You have so much to offer. And if you would engage in discipleship with some of our younger men, man, it would just be so valuable to the men of our church to be in that kind of discipleship relationship. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was in a discipleship relationship. So if we are going to be a Christ-inspired people and a Christ-inspired church, we need to be in some kind of discipleship relationship where it's a smaller breaking down group of breaking down issues and really talking and praying with each other. Go. All right. Number three, show compassion. Show compassion. We saw in Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had what? That was an easy one. He had what? There you go. Compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus looked on them and he had compassion for their spiritual well-being. These were people that were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. They had nobody leading them. They only had people that were oppressing them, talking down to them, telling them how awful of a person they were, that they weren't following this law and weren't following this law. And here's another law that you're not doing. And all these kind of things just kept burdening them and weighing them down and giving this big heavy yoke for them to wear as someone that belonged to the Jewish nation and was one of God's children. They also had Rome that was oppressing them and taxing them like there's no tomorrow. And they barely had anything to eat and money to scrape by. And they're just trying to do what they can to get by. And Jesus had compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He saw their spiritual need and he wanted to step in and help. Secondly, in Mark chapter 8, this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is Jesus talking. I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And he had compassion on them for their physical need. Now, if there's anyone that we have ever read about that if you came to them and said, I'm hungry, would have an excuse to look back at them and say, hunger? Do you want me to tell you about hunger? Is it not Jesus? How many days did he fast? 40. While he was being tempted by who? Satan, right? If you came up to Jesus and said, man, I'm just famished, man. I haven't eaten for 4 hours now. Jesus would look at you and say, yeah, let me tell you about, you know, hunger. All right, let's get down to the, right? I mean, this is Jesus, but he still had compassion on them. Why? He had compassion on their physical needs as well. We read verse after verse about Jesus having compassion on those that were sick and needed to be healed. And that was Jesus. And so if we are going to be a Christ-like people and have a Christ-like church, we too need to show compassion. That's Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Whoops, don't go to that one yet. So in 2008, there was in Oregon, Eastern Washington University and East Oregon University. I think I mixed those up. Anyway, they were having a softball game, girls softball game. Less than 100 people were in attendance for this softball game, and it had great implications for the conference championship. Right? Great implications for the conference championship. So it's going to be a tough game. And I think it was the second inning. This little girl named Sarah, she's 5'2", Sarah Totolsky, I think was her name. And she did something that day that she had never done before. She'd played softball in Little League and played softball in high school. Now she was getting this chance to play in college, and she did something that she had never done before. She hit a home run. She hit it over the fence. I've never hit one over the fence. Anybody else never hit one over the fence? All right. How many of you have hit one over the fence? We don't like you very much. Yeah. Has to be a wonderful feeling. I've never done that. My baseball career was second string first baseman for the JV. My career was taken off, right? And so Sarah hit a home run. And there were two girls on base. And so one girl comes across home plate and the second girl comes across home plate. Everybody's cheering. They're like, "Where's Sarah?" And they look back and Sarah is hugging first base. They're like, "What happened?" Well, Sarah, as she's running the bases, she missed first base. And so she kept running. She's like, "Oh, I need to go back and touch first base or it won't count. I'll be out." And as soon as she turned, she tore her ACL. Just tore her ACL. And so she like lunges back. She's holding on to her, just grasping it with all of her life because she's just in so much pain. And so the coach looks at the ump, and as all coaches do, they're thinking about the game, right? Not the player. I'm sorry, that's not true. But anyway, she says, what's the ruling here? And he says, "Well, if any of her teammates touch her, she's out. And if you have a pinch runner come in, it's a two-run single. The runner has to stay at first. The other runners will count." Well, then enter Mallory Holtman. Mallory Holtman was the first baseman for the other team, and she was the home run champ. Nobody had hit more home runs in conference history than her. She'd go on to be the conference player of the year. She went to the home plate umpire, and she said, "Hey, can we carry her around?" And the umpire's like, "What are you talking about? Can we carry her around the bases?" He's like, "That's not against the rules." And so Mallory calls Liz, the shortstop, and says, "Hey, Liz, come on, we're going to carry her around the bases." And so they carried her around the bases, and they let her, you know, step with her good leg down to touch each base as they went around, and sure enough, she got her home run. And afterwards, they were asking, I think there's a picture of her right there. Afterwards, they were asking Mallory, "Why did you do this? I mean, she was in the opponent. You could have been saying, 'Psh, sorry about your luck. I'd rather be down two than down three. I don't want to help you, right? I've hit a lot of home runs. Sorry, you know.'" But she said she deserved it. She hit a home run. She deserves to go around all the bases. I'm not going to let a stupid rule keep her from getting what she rightly deserves. She hit the home run. As I read that story, I thought, that's compassion. I know it's just softball, but when we think about life in general, compassion. Someone that maybe not believes what I believe, maybe they don't have the same value system that I do, but if they're in need, if they're in help, if they need help, am I going to step in and am I going to show compassion? As I thought about that, I thought, you know, I don't know how many people are really deserving of a home run, but there are two things that I think everyone in this world that's ever walked on the face of this planet deserve. One, we all deserve to be treated as the created image of God that we are. We are image bearers of God, and we deserve to be treated as such, right? So if anyone comes into our path, we shouldn't treat them as anyone else other than a specially created person of God. And secondly, every single person deserves to hear the gospel so that they can make a decision as to whether I want to follow Jesus and surrender to him or whether I don't want to do that. Compassion. Jesus showed compassion spiritually, just as we can show compassion spiritually to a lost and dying world all around us. And he also showed compassion physically. He saw that they were hungry and he wanted to give them something to eat. Now, here at KCC, when I say, okay, what does it mean for you to show compassion? What does that look like? It's kind of hard to define for each of us, but if that's a struggle for you, CARE, Kalkaska Area Interfaith Resources. We came together with other churches and we started this organization. And if you went and volunteered there, you would see several families come that are in need. And we have the opportunity to show compassion. We house the baby pantry here at our church on the second and fourth Tuesdays, I think from 10 to 2, if I'm getting the times correctly. But there's an opportunity to serve and volunteer there. And as you do, you'll come into contact with families that need to be shown compassion. And we can do just that. We can be a Christ-inspired people that shows compassion to those that have need, or we cannot. Now, it's challenging because there's a lot of people who want to take advantage of our compassion in our world, aren't there? And it's very tough sometimes to see someone asking for something and you thinking to yourself, are you working? Have you tried to work? Right? I mean, that's just honest Andy talking here. That's what we just kind of start that. But Jesus had compassion because they'd been there 3 days, 3 nights, and they were hungry. And he said, I want to give them something to eat. They're a sheep without a shepherd. Does that mean just handing everything out? No, it means shepherding someone well. We need to invite those situations in so that we might share with them the gospel and help show compassion so that they might see Jesus and they too can start getting on a path to live a Christ-inspired life. All right, fourth, serve. That's a pretty easy one. If I added another S, it would be serve sacrificially. All right, because serving is sacrificial. There's probably the most famous servant story in all of the Bible is Jesus washing his disciples' feet, right? John chapter 13. If you read through that, when it said Jesus, that you stopped and said, okay, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, Messiah, Anointed One, the one that they had been waiting thousands of years to show up to rescue them and show and bring salvation. If you inputted that every time you saw Jesus, what you would have a picture of is the greatest one to ever live on the planet was actually getting on his hands and knees with a towel around his waist and washing nasty, gnarly, dust-covered, mud-covered, can I say poop? Poop-covered feet before they ate a meal. Jesus recognized no one was set aside to do this job, and so he stepped in and he did it, and he showed them what it means to serve and what it means to be great. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45, the disciples were arguing over who would be the greatest. Who's going to be the best in the kingdom of God? Is it going to be James and John or Peter or Paul? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus said, that's something that the Gentiles do, but let it not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your what? Your servant. And whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' example to us is that we need to serve. There's no way that we could read the Gospels about Jesus' life and ministry and come away from it thinking that I need people to serve me if I want to be a better Jesus follower. If I want to be a Christ-inspired person and be in a Christ-inspired church, we need to serve. We need to sacrificially give of our time and resources and say, how can I serve Jesus? I want to give you just this little simple pattern here. It rhymes, so maybe that'll help us remember it, right? And it all starts with F. It starts with F and it rhymes, right? So you get that, you can remember it, right? Hey, Andy. Okay, awesome. Right there with you. All right. A, I put follow your heart. We all have been given gifts, special gifts, spiritual gifts. Those that receive Christ, we're baptized, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to discover your spiritual gifts, there's spiritual gifts assessments online, but you can read in the Bible about spiritual gifts and what gifts that you might have. But we also just have a special makeup. One of the favorite things that we do around here that I enjoy is our 2:14 projects. It started out the fourth Sunday of the month that we would get together at 2:14, go to a service project. It's now kind of turned into when the projects come that we kind of deploy people to go do those. But this is what I saw, because we've been building a lot of wheelchair ramps. Is that men who are looking around the church and wondering, where's my place? How do I fit into all this? They hear pound a nail, screw in a screw, use my power tools, whatever, build, blah, blah, blah. And they're like, I'm in. I can do that. Right? And I just love going to watch these projects take place, because I see guys that around the church, they're not finding a place for themselves, but in these projects they've been able to. And that's because they follow your heart. If you have a heart for kids, we got a place for you. If you have a heart to clean, if you have an eye for cleanliness, we got a place for you. If you just like to greet people and say hello and welcome, we have a place for you. Praying people. We need people that just want to be people of prayer. And so you need to follow your heart and figure out what has God called me to do and called to be within the church. Secondly, and this is the second thing that I really wanted us to just make sure we make it part of our verbiage, is to find your part. P-A-R-T. The P stands for position. The A stands for attributes. The R stands for responsibilities. And the T stands for time. Okay? For example, my wife has been running kind of the kitchen crew. And if she came to me and said, hey, I need another worker, I'd say, what does that mean? What's the part? And she would say, well, the position is it's a kitchen worker. And the attributes are someone that has an eye for cleanliness. They know how to operate a mop and know how to clean countertops. That they know that it's important to have things, you know, sanitized and all that. She said she would say the responsibilities are to do just that. Clean, make sure everything's taken care of, hold people accountable that use it and don't clean up after themselves. And I'd say, okay, how about time commitment? Well, it's 1 week out of the month, the kitchen is theirs. They take care of it for that week, they take care of the coffee pots, those kinds of things. And I want them to serve for a year. If they can serve for a year and give me that commitment, that's what we're looking for. That's how a part would be defined. Now, I came up with this verbiage because I just wanted us to be on the same page, so that if you came up and said, listen, Andy, I don't have a place to serve in the church, that I'd say, well, let's look at some different parts that we have. We have different parts in the church. Let's see which one fits who God made you to be, that you might be able to plug into to do your part. And that's why we came up with that. Now, here's the importance of it. God has called you to be a part of Kalkaska Church of Christ for a reason. If you don't find your part to play, we're sick. We're not a healthy body. A wrist is broken, an arm is broken, an ear's not hearing, an eye's not seeing, a nose isn't smelling. Something's going on in our body if every single person that God has called to be part of this church is not finding their part to serve in. And so the encouragement is to find your part. Where is it that God has called you, and what has He created you to do to be able to fit into His body and find your part? And the third one I put up there is finish what you start. Here's the deal. When you go into a ministry led by volunteers, this is what's going to happen. At some point, somebody's going to fail you. Okay? It's not because they'll mean to. Not because they intentionally will do so. All right? But what's going to happen... You can take that if you need to. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. What's going to happen is that you're going to go into this and say, okay, this isn't what I thought it would be. Or this isn't where I said. Or man, I sure would do this differently if it were me. And we might have the temptation to step out of those roles because we get a little disillusioned early on. And I'm just asking you that when you sign up for a part, just be in it for the length of commitment that it is. Maybe it's a quarter, maybe it's a half a year, maybe it's a whole year. Just be in it to finish, okay? Finish what you start. And then at the end of it, if you want to give us feedback, you want to change things or help us, that's awesome. But just when you get into something like that, just follow through with the commitment. There's not a one of you here, if you had your kid in basketball, wouldn't have them at basketball practice if they were healthy every single practice, right? If you make a commitment to say, hey, I want to serve in this part, just be there, right? And do that, all right? So again, the importance of this is that we are not a healthy body if everyone that God has called here doesn't find their part to serve in. Now, we have a part department back there when you go out the doors to your left, and they have a book with all the different parts that we need to fill. You pray about, Lord, where do you want me to? And that's my challenge for you, is to figure out what your part is. So here's the year challenge. The year challenge is this. All four of those areas, seeking Scripture, sharpen and be sharpened, show compassion and serve. Which of those areas, if not all four, do you need to really dive into and improve this year? If you're a 1 on a scale of 1 to 5 on each of those, how can God help you become a 3 or a 4 or even a 2 over the course of this next year? When you identify and break down each of those four areas, what are the areas that God is calling you to say, you know what, we can do better here? Or I need to do better. I need to set aside the time and make this commitment to step in, because I want us all to be Christ-inspired people. One of the biggest disillusionments that we have about the Bible, and when we take off our, when we put on our clear lenses and really read the Bible for what it is, one of the biggest things that you're going to find, if not the biggest, is this. Life is not about you. We were created to serve God. We were created to give Him glory and to give Him honor. Yet so many things in life, we focus on what makes me look good, what makes me feel good. And so that's what being Christ-inspired is all about. Realizing that life is not about us. That it's about serving God, glorifying Him, and doing so by serving Jesus and living as Jesus taught us how to live. Now, at the end of every basketball year, the college basketball, they, of course, get a banner for the champion, right? You've seen these banners and seen them raised maybe before if you go to a stadium and look up. And in Pauley Pavilion, at least is where they used to play. I don't know if that's where they still play. But Pauley Pavilion, they'd have all these championship banners that UCLA had from all the different championships that they won, and a big hoopla, of course, as they raise those banners. And even though they haven't even won one for a little while, they stand as a reminder to say, man, I'm part of a good program, a solid program, that's what we aspire to, and that it motivates people to say, I want to play for them because I want to do one of those. I want to see one of those hoisted, and I was a part of something like that. And we also, if you're anybody a Notre Dame fan, anybody admitted around here? Oh, there is one. Uh-oh. All right. We'll flog him later. Anyway, if you've seen pictures, of course, in Notre Dame, you know when the football players run out, what? They slap that sign that says what? Play like a champion today, right? Play like a champion today. And it's a reminder to them that every single day they step onto the field and they leave that locker room, they're representing Notre Dame football, and they're going to play their absolute best that day. I'm telling you, folks, that when we live by Jesus' plan, the game plan that He's designed for us to be Christ-inspired, we're going to hang an eternal banner on our hearts. And that banner is going to declare Jesus as our champion. My desire is that each one of us this year would be a champion. That we would absolutely be following Jesus, drawing close to Him, and living Christ-inspired lives. And as we do, we will be a Christ-inspired church, reaching the lost of our community so that more and more people will be coming into the fold and calling Jesus Savior and Lord. And that one day we'll all hang the banner together and hang around the throne of God, just worshiping and praising Him for what He's done. There's one last question or request I have, and it's this. If you're here today, and if you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, if you've not confessed Him as Lord and Savior, if you've not been in a watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in a new life, the dead is gone, the new is here, when the worship team starts singing, I'm going to be over at that cross, and I'd be glad to talk with you about that. I'd love to. And I would just ask you, what are you waiting for? Let's talk about that and get that cleared up now so that we can move forward together being Christ-inspired people in a Christ-inspired church. Why don't you stand with me and I'll pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we thank you, of course, for the example of Jesus. We, of course, focus on His death, burial, and resurrection because that's where our salvation comes from, Lord God. But we also don't want to dismiss the life that He lived and how that life that He lived taught us what it means to be a Christ-inspired people and to live as you have called us to live, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can only do that when we have the lens of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that whether it's seeking Scripture, whether it's being in discipleship relationship, whether it's showing compassion or serving, whatever that thing is that we're struggling with, that each one of us is, may you lay it on our heart to turn that around this year. Just be a people that follow you with all of our heart and love you and give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.